Well, the depth that is all encompassed in God sending His Son into the world as a gift goes far beyond what many people realize or even understand. I don't think we fully sometimes comprehend all that came into the world that first Christmas night. And within the passages of Scripture that talk about the birth of Christ, God has revealed such important truths about Christ, who He would be and what He would accomplish, that if we ever come to the place where we fully grasp and apply what God has made known in His Word, we will literally live an overcoming life, and we will manifest the kingdom of God in the earth. Now again, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we know that that's the rule, that's the government of God. But with the government of God also comes blessing, comes provision, comes power, comes freedom, comes forgiveness, comes victory. There's a lot that comes into our lives through the kingdom of God. But in order for it to be manifested in the earth, that takes action. That takes faith on our part. And Jesus actually made all of that possible for all of us to experience God's supernatural power in this world. And as I shared last week, if we didn't celebrate Christmas, it is possible that we would overlook or even miss a number of the biblical truths that exist in the passage of Scripture that talk about the birth of Christ, simply because we wouldn't focus on them on an annual basis, right? Throughout the rest of the year, how often do we read the passages that talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, or about the shepherds, or the wise men? We just don't typically turn to these passages except for this time of the year. But because we celebrate Christmas, it brings us back to those passages. And within those passages are tremendous truths that help us to understand how Christ was sent not just to be a babe in a manger, but to be a Savior that came for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring mankind back into relationship with God through His death and His resurrection, ultimately so that the people of God could manifest the kingdom of God into the earth once again. That was the purpose of Christmas. And we've been talking about that already in this Christmas series. We looked last week at one of the biblical passages that talk about the divinity of Christ. Now, when we talk about divinity, of course, if that's not a familiar word, that just basically means His Godship, if you will, that He was the Son of God. Therefore, He came from God, and He was equal with God as the Son of God. Okay? And we saw that through Christ's divinity, He came to show mankind the true nature and ways of God. If you remember, we saw the passage where Philip asked Him, "Well, Lord, just show us the Father." And Jesus replied to Philip, "Philip, don't you know Me? If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And what He was meaning like that was the Father not in some physical form. He was talking about the nature and the character of Father God, that Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, was the exact representation of God's being. So when the world saw Jesus, they really saw the nature and the heart of the Father. And how many know the world had never seen God in that way before? They didn't dare call God Father. They saw God as this wrathful, vengeful God at times that had all these rules that were required. You know, they saw themselves distanced from God. And yet when Jesus came on the scene, he went and he healed the brokenhearted. He healed people's blind eyes. He multiplied fish and loaves. He did tremendous things to demonstrate something that mankind never really understood before. And so he was the representation of the Father in manifested physical form. And so we saw that he came again to represent or demonstrate or show the divine nature of God the Father. And we also saw that as the divine Son of God, although Christ was tempted in every way that mankind is tempted into sin, he withstood sin. He did not succumb to sin. He was without sin. And since Christ was without sin, therefore he was able to pay the debt of sin, which was spiritual death. Really, death of all kinds. And his blood could wash clean everyone who had sinned. But he repented, exactly, for those who repented of sin, of course, and put their faith in Christ. It was through his death and a resurrection that sin could be eradicated from a person's spirit. In addition to this, because Christ never sinned, he also never lost spiritual authority. That's a key principle that we need to understand. And so as the Son of God, he maintained spiritual authority, whereas mankind had lost a spiritual authority at the fall through sin. Therefore, Christ had authority to resist, overcome, and destroy the works of the devil. Now that's exciting, because that's a battle we're still fighting. But he won that battle for us to be able to fight and overcome and win that battle. Okay? Now, ultimately, he won it in terms of sin in our spirit, right? Where we were separated from God. But as we're going to see in this message today, there's another level or a few different levels to that battle that we still need to fight. Okay? So in addition to all of that, we can overcome. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe there are some awesome reasons to rejoice then and celebrate the gift of the Son of God. You ought to just get a little excited about it now and then. You know, it's just not the old story. Yeah, there's an old story that's 2,000 years old. But because of that old story, you're able to write your story today. And it's an eternal story. It's a story that can make a difference. It's a story that can give you purpose and meaning. Because of his story, history, his story, you have a story. And it's still being written today. Isn't that exciting? And again, it's not a story that's going to end with your death. It's one that's going to carry on for all eternity. That is an incredible thought to me, that what happens now in this season of this little bitty window that we call life, that what happens here has an eternal story written with it. That's incredible to me. So therefore, I think there's a reason to celebrate Christmas. All right, now with that all being said, in order for mankind to then benefit from Christ's divinity, we're going to see today that that also required his humanity. See, in order for Jesus to redeem mankind from sin, he must not only exist in spiritual form as the Son of God, which refers to his divinity, meaning the Son of God, but he also had to exist in physical form as the Son of Man, which refers to his humanity. So when you read in the scripture, when it says the Son of God, That's a reference to Christ's divinity. But when you read where it says the Son of Man, that refers to his humanity. And this is important because we're going to see this as we go along this morning. We're going to look at in depth this morning why Jesus needed to exist as the Son of Man. But first of all, in order for him to exist as the Son of Man, that meant that he would need to come into the world in some manner, in the same manner, excuse me, that other human beings came into the world as well. Right? He couldn't just pop in here, boof, you know, differently than we do. Because he had to experience all that we experience as human beings, from birth to death, to truly understand. And doesn't the Bible say that he was tempted in all ways, as mankind is, but was without sin? So in order for that to happen, he had to experience all things that we experienced as human beings. Now, before we can fully grasp that, we understand that because he was also the Son of God, he also had to be conceived of the Holy Spirit and be born of a virgin, right? And that's what we talked about last week. That because he was divine, when he came into the world, it had to happen that way. And so therefore, divinity and humanity merged as one person. That is an incredible thought, that God became a man. That will boggle your mind. But that is exactly what had to happen, or we would still be in our sin. And we're gonna delve into how that all works this morning. So let's look at a significant passage from the Christmas story. We've already been singing excerpts from this part of the scripture this morning about the birth of Christ as the Son of Man. So let's look at Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered," of course, to have a baby. "And she brought forth her firstborn son." So we see the humanity. He was born a child. And so he was her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold," this is where it starts to get exciting, "an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." You think, it's one thing to see one angel, right? It's another thing to see a host of angels and their glory. I mean, they're not holding back right now, right? I mean, they are coming in full splendor, full glory, in the sky, declaring the wonders of the coming King. Now, what I find exciting about this is, isn't it neat that he didn't come and the angels didn't come to the high and mighty of the world? He didn't go to the president or some king. He came to these shepherds. The world would look at them as nobodies. Anybody ever feel like a nobody in this world? You know, I don't know about you, I wasn't born into the rich and famous, you know, the television program. That isn't the side of the road that I came from, I'll tell you that. And to think that, you know, shepherds, that was just, I mean, that would be like a factory worker today. You know, how many factory workers think, yeah, this was my dream job? You know, right? You know, and it's like they're just faithful to get up and go to work every day. And here's these shepherds out in the field, and all they hear is bah, wandering around wherever they go, you know. And they were viewed as like the low lifes as far as their employment goes. All right? But these are the people that the angels showed up to declare glory to God. Let's continue on. Then the angel said to them, Now there were in the same country, verse 8, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Here it is. For there is born to you. That's it. Think about that. Here is born to you, meaning you're included. Where the world might exclude you, you are included in this announcement. And because we're declaring it to you, that means everybody is included. There's no socio-economical, racial, whatever that separates you from this blessing. So, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, how many know that babe had to have a physical body? And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Here it is. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I want you to get a hold of that statement. Because what's being referred there is two different dimensions, two different realms. How many know God reigns in heaven? And so he's saying, glory to God in the highest. That highest means the highest place, the highest throne, the highest place of rulership, the highest government. God is all in all, above all, in all, through all. He is all in all. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest. But then he says, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now I want you to get a hold of this because Jesus, before he was born, a babe lying in that manger, came from that glorious realm. And when he came from that realm and entered the earth, that's why the message came, peace, goodwill, or God's favor toward men. That God, out of his glory, was sending into this planet, in human form, his favor and his goodness toward mankind. Is that not incredible? The goodness of God was sent to the earth through this babe. And so verse 15 continues, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, quickly, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And of course that saying was, for there is born to you today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Guess what? These were your first evangelists. I mean, we need to take a model from the shepherds. How many of you are still so excited about the fact that a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord? Do you still get excited about that? Are you still so excited that you just can't hold it back? You've got to tell people about it. See, that's a sign that maybe we need a refreshing of Christmas in our heart. If we hold back, if we are not willing to share our excitement about the Savior of the world, who is Christ the Lord, Christ meaning the Anointed One, then maybe we need a regeneration of Christmas in our heart again. Because there is reason to be excited, folks. Listen, if that never happened, we would be doomed, literally, for all eternity. There's reason to rejoice. In verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's pray for some marveling recipients of this message. Amen. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Can you imagine? You've already had the angel Gabriel come to you and say, you're going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have, your son is going to be the Son of God. Now, that would rock your world already. And then, secondly, who in the world is going to believe this? You've never been with a man, but you have a baby. Yeah, right. And so she left for 3 months, went with her cousin Elizabeth, who was going to have John the Baptist. And of course, at some point, she obviously returned because her and Joseph ended up going to Bethlehem. But can you imagine going through all of this? She gets to her cousin Elizabeth at that point, and she's pregnant, and this woman is beyond childbearing age. So all of a sudden, there are miracles happening all around this young girl's life. Some people think that she might have been no more than 14 years old. Hey, teenagers, how'd you like to have an angel come to you and say, you're going to have God's baby? Yeah, and try to convince us that it's God's baby, right? Okay? Right? I know we got a couple of young relationships budding here, you know? Guys, just think if your girlfriend come to you and said, I'm going to have God's baby, you'd probably think, yeah, okay, what's wrong with your head? Right? Okay. But this is what happened to Mary, all right? So finally she comes to delivery, and then these shepherds show up and say, we just saw angels fill the sky. And one of them told us that your baby is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. I mean, that gives me goosebumps. It really, it does. You know? And what's a teenager to do with that? Says she just treasures it all up, ponders it. Yeah, I think I'd be thinking about this too. Like, how am I going to What am I going to do? How do you raise the Son of God? How do you do that? You know, she had a lot to think about. Then it says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen that was told to them. All right, now, we love the story. I love the story. You know, when you just take time to ponder and think about what was really going on, both naturally and spiritually. But what we need to understand is that in that story, there is some significant truth. See, it wasn't just a set of events that unfolded, right? Those events provided something to the world. And so although Jesus came into the world and was without sin, and he still possessed spiritual authority, he could not accomplish what needed to be accomplished in this physical world if he remained in spiritual form without a physical human body, right? He had to have a physical body to do what needed to be done in this physical world. See, in order for Christ to defeat sin that existed in this physical world, that also brought death to physical human beings, and in order for him to restore spiritual authority back to mankind that was lost at the fall, he himself had to become a physical human being just like they were. And here's why this was necessary. Death came into the world, listen, and affected every part of a human being's existence. It affected their spirit, it affected their soul, and it affected their body. All right? Now, of course, our spirit is that which enables us to be connected in relationship, in oneness with God. Our soul is our mind, emotions, and will. Our thoughts, our feelings, and our choices. All right? And then, of course, our body, we understand the physical senses and the physical structure. See, taste, touch, smell, and hear, and our structure. And so death affected every part of a person's existence. Number one, death came to a person's spirit and brought instant separation from God. That's what death means, right? Separation. So spiritually, mankind was instantly separated from God, which is death, spiritual death. And then through that spiritual separation, death then came to a person's soul. Therefore, they were separated from complete innocence. How many know there was no sin in mankind before the fall? They didn't even know what sin was. They didn't even know what disobeying God was about. There was none of that. But when sin came into the world and separation, spiritual separation came, they lost their innocence. Secondly, it separated them from complete and accurate knowledge of God's true nature and character. How many know mankind never experienced fear before the fall? But instantly, the minute that sin came into the world, they were looking for fig leaves to cover themselves because they now were aware of their nakedness. They didn't even think of that before that point in time. So, death in the soul, their awareness, their consciousness, right? They become separated from complete and accurate knowledge of God's true nature and character, and in their own identity for that matter. And then spiritual separation also brought separation from God's complete protection of their mind and emotions. They now again could experience fear, thoughts of sin, thoughts of anger, thoughts of of selfishness. Okay? So with death to the soul, mankind now became aware of the knowledge of both good and evil. Therefore, corruption and selfishness now entered into their minds and hearts. Mankind then began to make choices in their attitudes and actions that were contrary to the nature and heart of God, which in turn brought mental and emotional harm to themselves and others. And then on top of all of that, mankind also began to experience mental and emotional trauma from the effects that sin had on the creation. They began to experience mental and emotional trauma from things like even natural disasters. How many know those didn't exist prior to the fall? Tornadoes, fires, earthquakes. Death had not affected creation either. But because sin came into the world through man, now creation was affected. And when creation was affected, it would sometimes bring trauma to mankind as well, which created mental and emotional anguish and sorrow and grief and woundedness. And then that also caused mental and emotional trauma to exist from disasters stemming from human error. How many know sometimes there can be automobile accidents? There can be accidents in a workplace. No one intended for those things to happen. No one got up that morning and expected something of that nature to happen. But because sin and death is in this world, it affected creation and mankind's abilities, and there can be faulty things that we can do, and we don't even intend for it to happen. So we can experience that in our souls. And then, so that's all the different ways that death can come into the soul. And then finally, death also came to the physical body, whereby the body could experience sickness, infirmity, and trauma. And ultimately, the body would experience the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body once the physical body could no longer function. Gee, aren't we glad that we turned away from God? Look at what we got. Wonderful. All of this death, right? So in order to redeem fallen mankind in every part of their being from sin and death, that is why Christ had to become fully human. Because he had to be able to be fully what we are in order to redeem us from the effects of sin. Okay, now this is also necessary because God gave rulership of the earth to mankind at the beginning of creation. Don't miss this point. See, the rulership of God that he gave to mankind came with spiritual authority that enabled mankind to maintain dominion over all creation. See, they ruled over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the flocks of the field. Mankind ruled over creation. The earth was given to him to rule, to have dominion over. But when mankind sinned at the fall, they lost their, and I want you to hear this, this is specific, their spiritual authority. All right? You didn't lose your authority to operate your own body, right? There were certain things that natural authority, they didn't lose that. But how many know what happens in the physical earth is governed by what happens in the spiritual dimension? Now, people who don't know Christ don't have a clue about that. They don't understand that. They don't understand that what happens in the physical earth is governed by a spiritual dimension, right? Because God spoke the worlds into existence. And so that which is physical came from that which is spiritual. And guess what? It always works that way. It always works that way. That which is in the spiritual realm, in order for the physical realm to experience it, there's got to be a manifestation from the spiritual dimension to the natural dimension. Okay? Now, because mankind before the fall was completely united with God, and there was no separation between the spirit and the soul and the body, they were in complete unity. They were like lined up. But when the fall occurred, we were separated from God, and there became a split in the dimensions. And so there was a separation between the spirit and the soul, and the soul and the body. It was like we couldn't function. We lost that ability to function in complete oneness and unity with God. That's because we lost spiritual authority. And see, you have to remember too, the world didn't cause problems for them because the world wasn't under sin and the consequences of death either. And so it wasn't like there was anything they had to battle. They didn't have to battle sin in the world because sin didn't exist in the world, just like it didn't exist in their heart. They didn't have to battle natural disasters. They didn't have to battle emotional trauma. They didn't have to battle fighting with your wife because you don't agree about something. They didn't treat one another with disdain in any way. It was all perfectly unified. But when sin came, it wasn't just that mankind was separated from God. I mean, literally hell broke out on earth. Literally. And death flourished. So they could no longer access authority, spiritual authority, and maintain dominion any longer. And so the only way that authority, spiritual authority, could ever be restored was if a human being who was without sin but still possessed spiritual authority came into the world through birth, then shed his blood and died to pay the debt for mankind's sin, and then rose from the dead and overcame the power of that death, and then restored mankind's ability to receive and exercise spiritual authority again. See, all of that is why Jesus Christ had to come and be a man. He had to have physical flesh. And once he did all the things we just talked about, then through repentance of sin and faith in Christ's death and resurrection, a person could be saved or born again and once again receive spiritual authority. But here's the key to all this happening. That all required the Son of God first become the Son of Man and take on human flesh. He couldn't do any of those things. He couldn't be born. He couldn't die. He couldn't rise from the dead if he wasn't in a physical body. So he had to become a man. All right? And we see this in John chapter 1, which are passages that we also refer to regularly in the Christmas story. John 1, 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." We know this Word refers to Jesus, right? "And the Word was God." He was with God. Or he was, yeah, with God. And he was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, listen to this, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, which says that he created. This was before he came in the form of a man. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so we're talking about Jesus there in his divinity. All right, now let's focus on the part of John chapter 1 that focuses on his humanity. John 1:14. Again, he's referred to as the Word, but it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father," meaning he came from the Father. He was begotten. He is the Son of God. It was God's seed, if you will, that brought him into existence, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he was full of grace and truth. So in verse 14, we see the description of Christ becoming a man and yet still being the Son of God at the same time. And now in John chapter 3, we see the impact that Christ's divinity and his humanity have once they're joined together. Okay? That's what John chapter 3 is all about. It's when Christ, who is both God and man, are joined together, but then the benefit that mankind receives because of it. Let's look at John chapter 3. Many of you, this is a very familiar passage to you, so I don't really have to go hog wild on this passage, if you will. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, because guess what? Nicodemus didn't understand what we're talking about this morning. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, you know that you are a teacher. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." How many know Jesus was doing miracles? Right, you know, healing people. Delivering people of demonic oppression. He was doing miracles. And they're going, "Well, nobody could do that unless they're from God." That was what Nicodemus observed. He said, well, Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly," and I want you to get this now, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to think about this. The kingdom of God is, again, his rulership. And how many know God wants to manifest that kingdom on the earth? And so what Jesus is really saying here is, listen, unless you're born again, meaning spiritually born, right? Because as we're going to see in a minute, Nicodemus doesn't get it, because he's going to talk about physical birth. And Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, because again, at the fall, we died spiritually, right? So spiritually, we have to be made alive or born again. And this is what Nicodemus says. Listen, unless you're born again, guess what? You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to see the manifestation of the power of God through your life. You're not going to see people being freed from demonic oppression through your life. You're not going to see people getting healed. You're not going to see provision coming in supernaturally unless you're born again. That's the first step, Nicodemus. That's what's required, because you got to be in physical form. You got to be reborn. You've got to be made alive again. Now, what Nicodemus didn't understand this is, and what is being applied here is, the reason you can't see the kingdom of God without being born again is because you don't have any spiritual authority to do that. But when you're born again, that means you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, that means your identity is being in the household of God the Father. And when you're in the household of God the Father, that means you now have the Father's authority. And therefore, through that authority, you can see the kingdom of God manifested through you in the earth. But it begins by being born again. Now, does that make seeing the kingdom of God automatic? No, it does not. It doesn't mean you snap your fingers and poof, the kingdom of God erupts in the natural. But I am going to tell you this. If you're born again, you have the authority to see that happen. See the kingdom of God, right? All right, but here's Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus just continues. He's really patient with Nicodemus, you know. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born, now here's the key, of water and the Spirit, he can never enter the kingdom of God. Now, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, this is key too, because what he's saying is, listen, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God and to see the kingdom of God, you have to be both born of the flesh, which is what Nicodemus was referring to, and you have to be born of the Spirit. Because remember, we were in physical form given rulership over the physical earth. And before the fall, the kingdom of God and the earth were one. They functioned in oneness. But when separation came, that no longer happened. So now mankind has to get back into oneness with God. That can only happen when one is born again, correct? And when they're born again and reunited with Christ, then now, through their physical form, they regain spiritual authority, which is related to the kingdom of God, and they had authority over the natural environment. Now you again bring spiritual authority and physical flesh together, and you now become a conduit by which the kingdom of heaven manifests in the earth. That's what Jesus was saying here. And so Nicodemus, then he goes, Jesus continues on, the wind blows wherever it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God, because now you're governed by the government and the rulership of God, right? Isn't that what the kingdom of God is all about? But then when you're like that, guess what? Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are now a kingdom vessel for God to do supernatural things through. That's what he wants to do with mankind. That's what he created us for in the first place, to rule this planet. Nicodemus goes, though, how can this be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? I think Jesus would say that to us as Christians today. It's like, you're supposed to be the born-again people, and you don't even get these things? I'm telling you, there's many people in the church today, they're born again, but that's as far as they went. Some of them are going to grow up and be mature in Christ. They're going to want to develop the character of Christ, but they don't understand that it's through that character and through that new birth that they were created to manifest the kingdom of God through spiritual authority in this planet. And we are not seeing what we should see through the church of Jesus Christ, because first of all, she doesn't even know that that's what she's supposed to be doing. because she's like Nicodemus. And Jesus would say probably to much of the church today what he said to him. You're followers, you're born again, but you still don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said to Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, isn't that interesting? I want you to hear that. Who is the Son of Man who is in heaven? Now, some translations, I should say some manuscripts, do not include that last phrase, who is in heaven. And other translations translate it in some form, who came from heaven. Okay? But he is saying, no one has ascended into heaven but he who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He's referring to himself now. As Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, so even, here it is, the Son of Man. He had to be human to be lifted up, because we know this lifting up is talking about the cross, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's the key. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus was sent into the world. All right? Now, I'm going to skip a little bit of this, but I want to say this morning. Through the new birth, sin was removed from our spirit so that we were united with God, right? Our spirit. And that is really what Ephesians 2:6 says happened through the new birth. Let's read that. Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I want you to hear that again. And God raised us up with Christ. How many know Christ ascended back to the Father? And seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. If we only see ourselves as the soul or the body, have you ever seen heaven with your natural eyes? Well, I'm going to tell you, your spirit has. Your spirit has seen the Lord. Your spirit. Doesn't the Bible say that now that we're in Christ Jesus, we can enter boldly before God's throne of grace in our time of need? How do you think that happens? That happens with your spirit that's been born again. Okay? And so, through being seated with Christ in heavenly realms, since we are now in Christ through the new birth, we have once again, I want you to hear this, received spiritual authority. Now, here's where I really want you to hone in. If so far you haven't really taken a lot away, take this away this morning, okay? Because I've given you a lot of theological truth is what I've given you today. But how many know theological truth manifests into real life? Well, now we're going to the real life part, okay? Here's where we need to understand something very important about Christ's death and resurrection and a new birth. Through faith in Christ's death and resurrection and confessing him as Lord, right? Sin is removed from our spirit, and we are born again in our spirit. Therefore, we have gained again spiritual authority. However, here's what you need to understand. Sin, although it was removed from your spirit, was not instantly removed from this world, nor your soul, nor your body. Now people will go, what? Well, let me ask you, does trouble and death and the enemy still affect you in your mind, emotions, and will? And in your body? It doesn't affect you in your spirit any longer, because you are no longer dead, separated from God. You are now alive and united with God. But how many know sin, just because Jesus died and rose again, didn't all of a sudden just leave this world? How many know, even though Satan's power over us, to rule over us, was defeated at the cross, how many know Satan has not left this world and he still messes with people? Right? How many of you still see sin in the world? How many of you still struggle at times with thoughts of and attitudes that are sinful? Anyone ever experience mental or emotional anguish or trauma still since you were born again? Anyone ever experience fleshly desires in your body through your senses? Or experience physical sickness, infirmity, or trauma? See, the new birth did not remove these things from our experience. Here's a news flash to you too. As long as we live in this mortal flesh in this world, we will always have to deal with battling these things. And we all battle them, every one of us. But here's where the good news comes. Through the new birth, we now have authority to do something about it. Before you're born again, you are enslaved to sin. You know you don't have authority over the enemy. You can't resist him. He'll just keep tormenting and tormenting and tormenting your mind. And you don't have authority to tell him to go anywhere if you're not born again. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you have authority over sin. You have authority over sickness. You have authority over poverty. You have authority over trauma. You have authority over the lies that the enemy seeks to sow in your mind about God and about yourself and about the things of this world. You can do something about it. And if you don't think you can, then you're being duped by the enemy. Because he does not want you to know the authority you have. Because with that authority, you can walk in victory. You can overcome. You can defeat the works of the devil in your life. And here's the real key. God wants us to do all of that so that we become whole in our soul and body in Jesus Christ, not as an end in itself, but to be the means by which the kingdom of God is manifested in the world. You're to be a vessel by which God's rule and government comes in the earth, but it doesn't come through natural governments. ultimately, it comes through the kingdom of God moving on the hearts of people who yield to the moving of the Spirit, and then they end up, we see things manifest naturally in people's lives. Okay? And again, one of the ways that I will tell you the way that this has happened on a big scale is, I believe, the election this year. You know, people don't understand. When they hear Christians celebrate how the election turned out, it's not because we think Donald Trump is all that in a bag of chips. He's had his issues in life. Okay? But what we do know is that he is not pushing for a globalistic agenda, which is, we know according to God's word, the enemy wants to create a one-world globalistic society in order to shut down Christians so that spiritual authority doesn't get manifested in the earth, because they're praying and bringing that reality to the earth, heavenly reality into earth, the kingdom of God, right? And so what I believe happened with this election is because the body of Christ, the people that are born again, realized that we were this far away from losing all of our religious liberties because if the wrong person was elected and Supreme Court justices were appointed, they would literally change the whole Constitution. And so we could not preach what the Word of God says. By natural law, they would only allow us to preach what they want. Our religious liberties would have been gone. And we would have looked like Europe. And it wouldn't have taken that long. And what I believe is the Church of Jesus Christ finally saw that. And listen, yes, she got out and voted. Thank God. But I'll tell you what, there wasn't not enough people in all the church by their own votes to win the election. What happened is that the Church of God realized this situation was so desperate. I believe finally, one time in our modern day history of America, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ got desperate enough that she got on her knees and she began to cry out to God, "Have mercy on this land, O God. Have mercy. Remember, Father, what you established this nation for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to all the world. Remember, Father, and Father, rescue us." And I believe God heard those prayers because through our spiritual authority, we tapped into the heavenly resources and the kingdom of God was released. And that brought about the influence of other Americans who weren't even Christians to vote the way they did. And there, guess what? You all know, don't stop praying, folks. This battle is not over. This is what happens. We've done that. We did that in years past. We won elections. We thought, okay, whew, we got our job done. Now we can go back to living just like we always lived before. Pray to God the American people don't think that way, because that's laying down your arms. That's no longer using your spiritual authority to bring heaven to earth. And I'm telling you what, it has gotten so bad in this nation, in the hearts and the minds of our people. Divorces run rampant. Sexual immorality runs rampant. Lust, perversion, manipulation, greed. It runs rampant in this culture. And if we think we've won the battle because we won an election, we're kidding ourselves. No, we've got to stay taking that spiritual authority, fighting that battle. And guess what? What we do on a national level, we also must do on an individual level. If you've got challenges in your household, if you're battling with some form of sin, If you're sick in your body, if you've got mental and emotional anguish, if you've got relationships that are messed up, you've got to tap into the spiritual authority, and you got to stop looking at what you see with your eyes and feel with your senses, and you've got to go to the Word of God, which is where you get your authority from. And you've got to start getting into that book, and you've got to start claiming the promises of God, because you have the authority to do it now, and you've got to bring heaven to earth into your circumstances. There's no other way, folks. Listen, just because Jesus died and rose again and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior isn't going to fix everything. It fixed your sin condition in your spirit, and that's it. What it did do is it gave you provision now to manifest the kingdom of God in other places, but we have got to do it. And again, listen, that's why Jesus came in physical form. Because if he didn't come in physical form, then that which is in heaven couldn't manifest it in the earth, because guess what? It had to manifest through him as a physical human being. And for the kingdom of God to manifest in the world through you, it's because you are still a human being on this planet with authority, and it's only through the people of God that the kingdom of God will get manifested in the earth. That's what the birth of Christ and his humanity is all about. That's what it's all about. That's the reason he came as a man, ultimately, to redeem you, to restore your authority, so that we, as the people of God, will bring the kingdom of God into this planet, ultimately leading to Jesus Christ coming again and establishing his kingdom, not only spiritually, but physically, right? He is going to come again. But I am convinced that the way that's going to happen is through the church. As we get this figured out and we begin to manifest the kingdom of God and we do it in a unified manner, that's literally going to call in the return of our Savior back in to this planet. You know, this is the problem with eschatology. Many people are waiting for Jesus to come back. And Jesus is waiting on us to get our act together so that he can come back. Because the Bible says we're going to have to be unified. He's coming back for a glorious bride, a victorious bride. We're going to have to know how to walk in the power of God. We're going to have to know how to bring the manifest kingdom of heaven to the earth. And the more that happens, the more that happens, the more that expands, the more we start looking like the book of Acts in this planet again, and revival comes, and the harvest comes, because it's going to come. That's going to usher in the return of our Lord. That's how it's got to happen, folks. And it all goes back to what we talked about in terms of this Christmas story. Jesus, the Son of God, also becoming the Son of Man. Did you ever know that Christmas mattered so much? Did you ever know? That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's a reason to celebrate. But I don't want to just celebrate his first coming, folks. I want to celebrate his second coming. And the way that's going to happen is when we understand what we've talked about this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready to grow in the authority that you have, to overcome the challenges you face in life so that you can be a vessel by which the kingdom of God manifests in the earth? Let it be said of this church that that's what we're all about. Let it be said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we